another being from the spirit world, we would have said, well, look, but that's a different creation. Obviously, they're going to find some of this stuff easy, and we're not going to be able to copy that. So the Creator sends human beings, people from their own backgrounds, to deliver this message in order to make it easier to follow and easier to process, easier to see, easier to witness, and easier to empathize with. So this is why it's worthwhile going through the quality of the scripture in a little bit of detail. Because ultimately, if one sees the Quran, they will notice that this is not the workings of an illiterate man. Because remember, the Prophet Muhammad was illiterate. He's called al-Nabiyyul Ummi. He's considered an unlettered prophet. This is part of the miraculous nature of his prophethood. This is a proof to those people, because it's ridiculous that an illiterate person, I'm listing an illiterate person in the UK, is it likely they will be able to match even, forget a divine scripture, even Shakespeare? Will they be able to even get that level? Or not even Shakespeare, let's go to Dickens. Or if not, let's go to Wilfred Owen or any other poetry. Will they be able to match that? No, it's impossible. Nobody's experienced this in human experience, that somebody who is illiterate will be able to produce even a competent speech or competent piece of writing. It's impossible, it doesn't happen. And even the non-Muslims have acknowledged this fact. The people who have studied the Quran, the Orientalists. Arbuthnot explains in his book, The Construction of the Bible and the Quran, this effect on the Quranic style. It is confessedly the standard of the Arabic tongue. In other words, non-Muslims accept the Quran is the standard by which all other Arabic is judged. And even the non-Muslim Arabs study the Quran for this, as is well known. He said, the style of the Quran is generally beautiful and fluent, and in many places, especially where the majesty and attributes of God are described, sublime and magnificent. He succeeded so well and so strangely captivated the minds of his audience that several of his opponents thought it to be the effect of witchcraft and enchantment. This is obviously talking about the accusations of the pagans upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, we will see that not just the literary miracle, but even the challenge of even bringing one surah like it, one chapter, the smallest chapter is Surah Al-Kawthar, which is only 3 lines long, or 3 verses long. They didn't even bother. And this is not even touching upon the science, the embryology, which is mentioned in detail in the Quran, which is to microscopic detail. An illiterate man in amongst the people who have no interest in science. They weren't even like the Babylonians, they were not even like the ancient Egyptians, they were not even like the Greeks, the pagan Arabs. They had no interest in this. And yet the Quran came with that. So this is an impossibility. And not only that, but this book at the same time manages to deal with different peoples in different times and places, with the Quran's impact on the individual and global politics has been unparalleled. And any Arabic text, both past or present, has not achieved what the Quran has achieved with regards to its aesthetic reception, in other words, its beauty. No other Arabic literature has that effect. So if this book clearly shows itself to be the truth, then this will shed light on why messages were sent. We touched on that a little bit before, but ultimately, why did messengers keep on being sent? Why was it not just for one book to be given and passed and disseminated throughout humanity? Again, scripture and communication tells us that this was to bring human beings back from the path of deviation and to bring them back to their natural inclination, which is to revere their creator and not to revere things which are created, which they own selves created. Because that is clearly absurd. And not only that, but these messengers and prophets are sent as an examples and embodiments of the message, and as leaders and guides. As Allah mentions in Surah An-Nahl, the translation, which is, "And verily we have sent among every community and nation a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah, God alone, and avoid and keep away from false deities and all those things which are worshipped aside from Him. Then of them were some whom Allah guided, and of them some upon whom whom were misguided." As a result of that, amongst Semitic peoples and amongst the Jews and Christians, there is acknowledgement that there are a number of scriptures, such as the Torah, the Gospel, the Zabur, the Psalms, and the Muslims accept the Quran. And again, the Quran mentions that it is He, Allah, who has sent down the book, the Quran, to you, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, confirming what came before it, and He sent down the Torah, and He sent down the Gospel. And also, and to David we gave the Psalms. So, going back to the early verse, where it says that Allah sent a prophet to every nation, this is indeed fair and just. That every single peoples that have lived throughout time, those groups of people have received a messenger to remind them of their duty towards their Lord, and to give them their purpose, and to give them rules and laws and regulations by which to judge their lives, and to deal with their relationships between themselves. And there are some whom Allah has told us about, and some which He hasn't told us about. And even the Prophet ﷺ was not aware of the names of all the messengers and prophets that have come throughout time. Some hadiths say that there are about 124,000, with maybe about 300 odd books that were sent. And of those, only 25 are mentioned in the Quran. A lot of them are the ones which are known by the people of the book, the people of scripture. And it is obligatory to believe in all the books which Allah has revealed, of course, and all the prophets and messengers whom He has sent. But also, we need to understand that the messengers also tell us the consequences of our actions and how justice will be administered in the hereafter. So not just about justice being established on this earth, but also in the hereafter, and how it will be done and what basis it will be done. Because all human beings, no matter where they are, where they come from, which time or era they come from, they all value justice. Even a child is hardwired to accept justice, or to expect justice. If any of you have nieces or nephews, you will know that if they bump into something inanimate and you hit that thing, then the child, even if it's crying, will feel that some justice has been done. And this is very important. It's very important that human beings all appreciate justice. It doesn't take a lot to prove that. So it only makes sense that this is again part of the human being's consciousness and natural what is called fitrah, the natural inclination that they want to see justice. And that justice, who's going to come from? The most just, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the Quran is the greatest and the last of all revelation. And it abrogates the books that came before it, as well as confirming it, and it is a witness over all the other books. So that is the task that we human beings must follow now. We have to follow the message of the Quran. And as we are now in the era of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then again, it makes sense for us to focus on him as the Prophet and Messenger, because he is the Prophet and Messenger for this era now, to all peoples and to all, for the rest of till the Day of Judgment. And he was given a specific task to convey to be the messenger for all peoples. Whereas other prophets and messengers were sent to their people primarily.